Morning. Well, for those of you who are visiting, we do have a nursery in the back. If you want to take advantage of that, if not, we're glad to have you here. This week I was visiting with a legislator friend of mine, Isaac, and talk about the legislative session. And I texted him, I said, "How's it going?" He said, "I need wisdom." I said, "Have we had any victories yet this session?" He said, "Not on an eternal scale." This morning we're going to be looking at wisdom. And we're going to be continuing Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the passage of 15 through 23. So if you want to turn your Bibles to that passage. Starting in verse 15, it says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, for making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him on the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. In this first part of these first few verses, Paul is responding to the Ephesian church and to the churches in the area, saying, "I've heard of your faith and of your great love for all the saints." When we look at spiritual wisdom, we look at wisdom that comes from God. There are two requirements to receive the wisdom that comes from God. And those two requirements are faith and love. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the author says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now, there's different kinds of faith. There's the faith of an NFL fan, right, who says, "My team is going to win this afternoon in the Super Bowl," right, Dwight? "Go Broncos!" Okay, that's one kind of faith. It's a not very much invested type of faith. If you call Dwight this afternoon or this evening after the Broncos lose, you know, he might be a little sad, okay? But it's not really going to impact him that much. He's probably still going to go to work on Monday morning. He's not very well invested in the Broncos. Sure, we all want the Broncos to win or whatever team you root for. But that's not the kind of faith that he's talking about here in this passage. This is a faith that is complete trust. Complete 100% trust. You probably remember the illustration I gave of that teacher, right? Had a guest teacher come in and was talking about the law of the pendulum. You guys remember that illustration? And the pendulum goes back and forth and it never goes higher than when it originally started. It's always lower and lower and lower until it comes to a rest. That's the law of the pendulum. And so he sits that teacher up on top of the table and pulls a 200-pound weight right up to his nose. And he says, "If you believe in the law of the pendulum, you'll know that you're never in danger. You'll never be in danger." And he lets go of that pendulum, and it swings out across the room, and it stops on the other side, and it starts to head back. And that guy, he said, I've never seen somebody move so fast. Right? And he asked the class, does he believe in the law of the pendulum? And the answer was no. Even though he said before that he did, his actions proved otherwise. So when we come to the faith that is required to receive wisdom from God, it's not a mere mental assent. It's not a, yeah, I believe there's a God. It has to be a complete trust in who he is, believing what he said he is in the Bible. Jesus said in Mark 11, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you will have them. Matthew, telling of the same story, the same account, says in chapter 21, verse 18 through 22, says, now in the morning as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. In Hebrews it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, faith is a hope. A hope that is more than just a mere, I hope the Broncos win this afternoon. It's a trust. It's the evidence of things not seen. We don't see the rapture. We hope in the rapture. We trust in the rapture. We trust in a future glory. We trust in heaven. We don't see it. We don't see it today, right now. We can see the evidence of God working in our lives here today, but we hope in what is to come. And that's what Christ is talking about here. We have to have faith. We have to show our faith. And that's with love. Love is a natural result of faith. James 2:26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. If we say, I have this faith in God and I believe in God, but that doesn't impact our lives, we don't have anything. James talks about that a lot in his book. But John, in 1 John 4, kind of sums it up. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, this is not a kind of love that's fluffy, that's, high schoolish, if you will. This is a kind of true love, somebody that cares for you, 1 Corinthians, that hopes, believes, is always counting on you. But don't forget that God will discipline those he loves. But God loves us. And because he loves us, we need to show concern for other people. And that is why love is the mark of a true believer. When you see somebody who has faith in God, that is automatically going to transpond into love of both God and others. John 13:35 says, by this will you know that they are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 15, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So Jesus is giving us an example that he, in responding to the Father's love, has loved the Father. And he has loved us. And so he then commands us to love him and others. He has given this example, and then he has given it a commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. You see, wisdom, Paul is praying for the Ephesian church to have wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge from God. But wisdom without faith is conceited, and it's powerless. If you turn over to Matthew 13 real quick, this is an example of faith, or wisdom without faith. Matthew 13 and verse 54 through 58. When he had come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" They see that Jesus was full of godly wisdom and that he could do marvelous things. But they also had known him from when he was a child. "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brother James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they all not with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. "How dare you come in here and tell us all these things? And who died and made you God?" Right? That's what they're saying. "Where did you get the idea that you have all the power and authority?" But they saw it. They saw that he had wisdom and that he could do marvelous things. And Jesus responded to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." And the last verse there, verse 58, says, "Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." It's not that he couldn't do it. It's that he didn't want to. Because wisdom without faith is powerless. There's no point to it. Wisdom without love is void of meaning. If we look at the 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, what does he say? If I have this, but I don't have love, it's meaningless. Because love is what we use the wisdom for, is to help others, to share Christ with others. So wisdom without love is meaningless. Wisdom without faith is powerless. Where does wisdom come from? Well, we know that wisdom comes from God. Verse 17 says that the God of our glory, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul is asking God to give them wisdom because God is the source of wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. James 1:5 says, "If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him." Job 12:13 says, "With him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding." And Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways." When we think about God, a lot of times, you know, we think of a friend in the sky, right? Kind of a Santa Claus type being, right? We want to pray and ask him. We got a list of things that we want. And so we'll pray and we'll say, God, give me these things here that I want. And then we'll go about until we want something else. And then we'll say, God, give me these things that we want. But most of them are materialistic. Most of them really don't have a whole lot of spiritual meaning. But wisdom is something that comes from God. And it's, God is so wise. He gives us the wisdom so that we could know Him better. You know, God has a plan for us. And it's an amazing plan. But if we are not in a relationship with Him, we will not have this benefit of the plan. If we don't have faith and love, we will not understand the hidden wisdom that's in God. 1 Corinthians 2 talks about the hidden wisdom. It says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." God has prepared for us wonderful things that He has shared with us in His Word. And He has revealed them to us so that we would know Him. We would know His plan. But when we look at the world, right? The world says, there is no God. There is no plan. There is no purpose. We are just here to live, to die, eat, drink, and be merry. But we know the hidden wisdom because He has revealed it to us. Lastly, we want to look at the result of spiritual wisdom. Ephesians 1, 18 through 23. "That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places." See, Paul wanted them, it wasn't just a prayer of, you know, I hope you do well in life. It wasn't a prayer of, I hope you get to heaven when you die. Paul's prayer for them was, I hope that you grow. I hope that you grow in your understanding of who God is and who Christ is. And that from that growth, they would receive spiritual wisdom and knowledge. And the reason for that was that they would know the hope that we have in Christ. You know, we look at our world today, suicide is at an all-time high. Kids, they're going through life without hope. And Paul says, I want you to know the hope that you have in Christ. And I ask you this morning, do you know somebody that is without hope? Do you know somebody that's struggling and needs some hope in their life? Would you share with them the knowledge that you have, the Christ that has come to give them hope? Romans 8, 18 through 23 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." And then down in verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." You know, the image there is painted. We have been adopted into God's family. And we are sitting there at the home. We got our bags packed. We're ready to go. We've been given the promise of adoption. We packed our bags and we're waiting to be picked up. We're waiting for our adoption. Could you imagine a more exciting time in a child's life? Could you imagine a child who, for whatever reason, did not have any parents or family and is in an orphanage, and then he gets that phone call. He gets that message. There's a family that wants you. And so he's standing there waiting for his new family. And that's the image that Paul gives us. We are eagerly waiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. We look at this body with all of its pains and frailty. Gail, you know, she's being reminded of that right now, right? But we all see how our body is waning. It's laboring. It's wanting to be adopted into God's family. The second thing Paul wanted them to know is how rich they are in Christ. A lot of times as Christians, we kind of feel like, you know, we're a little less powerful in this world. We see how our society has fallen apart, is falling apart. We see the detrimental effects of humanism and human philosophies. And we say, wow, if they would just turn their lives over to God, they could have the understanding. That we could turn our country around. Because we understand that we have power in God. But what Paul wanted the church to understand here is that with Christ, we are rich here on this earth. And we are rich for what shall come. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." We have a God that is here to supply your needs. And if you think he's not wealthy enough, let me just tell you. Psalms 50:10 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills." He owns everything. He created everything, and everything is here for his purpose. He has control over everything. And he is here to supply your needs. You are greatly rich in Christ. And the last thing he wanted us to understand is the power of God. A lot of times in the Our Home Bible study, one of the youth asked me, "Why don't you think we've seen a modern-day prophet like Moses who could part the Red Sea or some kind of miraculous prophet that we could see that God is alive today?" And I said, "Well, because we have the church. That's what our job is to share that." And Paul says, we have a powerful God. And we know from John 1 that Christ was in the beginning, and all things are made by him, and without anything, nothing was made. He was the creator. With his word, he spoke, and things came into existence. We know from Mark chapter 4 that he controls the weather. When he was in the bottom of the ship, and there was a storm, and he came up and he said, "Peace be still." And immediately the oceans calmed, or the sea calmed. We know that he has the power to raise people from the dead. There's different examples that are given in the New Testament. One is a daughter of Jairus, who was at the synagogue and asked Jesus to heal his daughter. She was sick. Along the way, the daughter died. And Jesus said, "No, she's just sleeping." And she went in and raised him from the dead. A young man came, the son of a widow. And they're having the burial procession. They're going outside of the city to bury the son. Jesus sees the woman crying and tells the young man inside of the coffin to get up, and he does. And then we have Lazarus, a close friend of Jesus, who died, and Jesus told him to come out, come back to life. And lastly, we have Jesus Christ, his own God, bringing him back to life. But he also has the power to raise us up. And that's why we give all these illustrations. Romans 8:10 says, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raises Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And that's really the point of the wisdom and knowledge of God, is so that you can know, not hope, like we hope the Broncos win this afternoon, but so you can know that when you die, you will be raised again. God will come back and adopt you into his family. He already has. And we can have that assurance this morning that the God who is powerful enough to create this world is powerful enough to bring us into his heaven. And that should be very exciting. We should want to share that with others through love and through our faith. Be an example to others. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, your word, your wisdom. Lord, it befuddles the minds of people today still. But we know, Lord, because your spirit has revealed to us how powerful you are, how rich we are in you if we have accepted you as our Savior. Lord, we also know that one day you will come back and you will bring us to where you are, to heaven, to spend eternity with you, and that'll be a glorious, glorious day. We look forward to that. And this week, Lord, we will tell other people about how wonderful you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.